Full of Mark, we're in Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Let's pray this morning. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you that you are loving. Thank you, Father, that you are the one and only true living God. And Father, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, I pray that you would continue your work in each one of us, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying as we cover these verses this morning. Again, bless this time, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going through the Gospel of John at breakneck, or Gospel of John. Yeah, I did it again. Gospel of Mark at breakneck speed. Now understand something. Okay. So here, what we do is, you know this, I'm going to say it again, is we teach the Bible verse by verse. And look, sometimes when we go through the Bible verse by verse, sometimes the Lord puts on my heart to cover a certain section and slow down. Okay. And if you've noticed in the Gospel of Mark, I feel as though the Lord is leading me to slow down a little bit. Okay. And to cover some things. So this morning, we're going to talk about the story where Jesus cleanses a leper. So let's pick up here in verse 35 for context. And it says this: "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight," we covered this last week, "he," that's Jesus, "went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues. He was preaching in their synagogue and throughout all Galilee, casting out demons." Okay. Now, one more thing I would just kind of piggyback on last week. We talked about reading our Bibles and praying. And hopefully you guys have this week, you started doing that if you haven't been doing it. One thing that I want to share about Jesus and praying to God the Father is this quote from Donald Gray Barnhouse. It says this: "If Jesus, in his great power and oneness with God, could feel the urgent necessity of communication with the Father, how much more you and I need to go to the Father for the strength that fills our weaknesses and knowledge that fills our ignorance. Prayer brings us into fellowship with God that nothing else can provide." And I would encourage you again to have that quiet time, to have that devotional life, whatever you want to call it. It's the same thing, to have that time set aside to be in God's presence through his word and in prayer. It's so important. And look, it happened as Jesus here in these verses that we covered was proclaiming the gospel. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was casting out demons. That is what he's doing here. Now, I want to bring our attention to something in verse 38 here. It says, "But he said to them, 'Let's go into the next towns.'" Now, that word for towns is a compound form found only here in the New Testament, and it means village cities. Okay. Now, oftentimes when we think about towns, we think of like Pottstown. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about something smaller. Okay, it's talking more like a village. You guys ever been to a village? Mm-hmm. You ever drive somewhere and there's a sign that says you are now in the village of so-and-so? And it's like literally you blink your eyes and you're gone. Hey, we're out. Okay? But it's these smaller villages. Because the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee area had numerous villages. And so Jesus, spending time with the Father, was led to go from being at Capernaum to these villages. He's going to do this preaching circuit, if you will. And so notice here that Jesus's two emphases on this. In fact, Matthew's account of this, he says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." So Jesus' ministry was preaching and casting out demons. That's what Mark is emphasizing here. So he's preaching. We can't forget that. Look, I know that Mark presents Jesus as a suffering servant, and it focuses on more what he did. But understand, he still preached. Okay, and he preached first, and then the miracles confirmed what he preached and also confirmed who he was. Okay, that's what it's doing here. So he's going to these other cities. Now, verse 40. Before we pick up in verse 40, I apologize for this. In Matthew's account, it says that Jesus is coming down off a mountain, and there's multitudes of people following him. So picture this scene. Here is Jesus coming down from a mountain. Multitudes of people are following him. They're following because of why? Because of the miracles he's doing. Okay? All these people are surrounding. He's coming down, and then all of a sudden, here comes this leper. Here comes this leper. And you'll see in a moment, we're going to talk about this, how the leper could have made it through the crowd. All right? So this, he's going to encounter this leper. So verse 40, it says this: "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now let's talk a little bit about leprosy. Anybody ever hear of leprosy? Has anybody ever seen leprosy? Okay. It's not very common these days, usually in third world countries. But it says here that in the Bible, the word leprosy is mentioned upward of 40 times, depending on the Bible version you use. Leprosy was common in Bible times, and the many references to it were well understood by those who lived in unsanitary conditions. The main reason why leprosy is talked about so much in the Bible is that it is a graphic illustration of sin's destructive power. In ancient Israel, leprosy was a powerful object lesson of the debilitating influence of sin in a person's life. Leprosy was a horrific disease of the ancient world. Today, leprosy afflicts approximately 15 million people across the world, mostly in third world nations. Leprosy begins as a small red spot on the skin. Before too long, the spot gets bigger and starts to turn white, with a shiny or scaly appearance. Literally, the word leprosy in the Greek here means scaly, or like rough, okay? The spot soon spread all over the body, and hair begins to fall out, first from the head, then even from the eyebrows. As things get worse, fingernails and toenails become loose. And look, I'm reading this to you because I want you to paint this picture in your mind. If this leper is coming to Jesus, what this leper would have looked like and what he would have been experiencing, okay? So as things get worse, fingernails and toenails become loose. They start to rot and eventually fall off. Then joints of fingers and toes begin to rot and fall off, piece by piece. Gums begin to shrink, and they can't hold teeth anymore. So each tooth is lost. Leprosy keeps eating away at the face until the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rot. The leper wastes away until he or she dies. Its side effect was the inability to feel pain. Leprosy numbed the nerves so a leper could burn a hand and not feel it. Now listen, this is disgusting. Rats would nibble at its feet while a leper slept because it couldn't feel the pain. But do you want to know what the worst effect of leprosy is? It's emotional pain. As horrible as the physical suffering was, the worst part of having leprosy might have been the way people treated the leper. In the Old Testament, God said that when there were lepers among the people of Israel, they should be carefully quarantined and examined. Does anybody not understand what quarantine means? Quarantine means you're segregated or separated from everybody else. All right? Now, the laws concerning how to deal with a leper are found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13 and 14. We're not going to cover that for sake of time this morning. But on your own, as homework for next week, you can read Leviticus 13 and 14. Lepers had to dress like people who were in mourning for the dead, because they were considered to be the living dead. They had to warn the people around them by crying out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever people were near them. This was not because leprosy was highly contagious. It was because God used this disease as a striking example of sin and its effect on us. The people of Jesus' day went further than the Old Testament told them to. Back then, they thought two things about a leper. Now listen, this is very important. The first was, you are the walking dead, and you deserve this because this is punishment of God against you. Jewish custom said that you should not even greet a leper. Custom said you had to stay 6 feet away, which is 2 meters from a leper. One rabbi bragged that he would not even buy an egg on a street where he saw a leper. Another boasted that he threw rocks at lepers to keep them far from him. Wow, that's really showing love, isn't it? One other rabbi didn't even allow a leper to wash his face. So this is what this man who's coming to him has been experiencing. Now you say, well, if multitudes were following Jesus, how could he come to Jesus? Well, here's what would have happened. He would have walked and said, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine? The crowd would have parted. And there's the leper, and there's Jesus. So what's Jesus going to do? Well, let's look at the man first. He says this. He says, now a leper came to him imploring him. And the word for imploring means to call near. Okay, there is a desperation in his imploring. But I want us to notice something here in verse 40. It says this. It says that the leper came to him. It says imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper's focus was Jesus and Jesus alone. He believes that Jesus could heal him. Word had gotten out about Jesus and what he was doing, preaching like no one has ever done before. Remember, it said in earlier in Mark that he was teaching with authority that no one's ever saw before, because when you went into a synagogue and you taught, you would say, "Rabbi so-and-so says this," and "Rabbi so-and-so says that." Jesus didn't say that. Jesus would just teach. He would just say, hey, what, you know, he would say whatever. He preached the gospel, okay? So he's preaching. He was casting out demons. They had never seen anything like this before. He was healing people who were sick with various diseases. In those days, everyone knew that only God could heal a leper. Only God could do this. The leper believed Jesus had the power and the ability to heal him. So it says that he implores him. He calls near to him. He calls out to him. There's a desperation there, okay? And then it says he's kneeling down. Kneeling down is an act of worship. And he says, if you are willing. Now, that word willing, it means to will, to have in mind, to intend, to be to resolve or determine, to purpose, to desire or to wish. He says, if you're willing, make me clean. That word for clean in the Greek is interesting. It says to make clean, to cleanse from physical stains and dirt, utensils and food, a leper to cleanse by curing, to remove by cleansing, in a moral sense, to free from defilement of sin and from faults, to purify from wickedness, to free from guilt of sin, to purify. Also, it means to consecrate by cleansing or purifying, to consecrate, to dedicate, to pronounce clean in a Levitical sense, all right? So this leper says, imploring him, kneeling down, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper has no doubt what Jesus can do. See, in the Bible, we're told that when we come to Jesus, are we supposed to doubt? We're supposed to believe. See, that's the whole reason we put our faith in Christ, is because when you put your faith in something, what are you doing? You're putting your supreme confidence and your trust in the thing you're putting your faith in, right? And in this case, we're called as believers in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Christ, and that's what changes us. Now, notice Jesus' reaction. It described it here. It says, then Jesus moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Now, Mark alone records this emotional reaction. The Gospel of Mark is the only place where it's recorded that he has this emotional reaction. He's moved with compassion. Now, this is interesting to me because the word for moved, it says to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion, have compassion. For the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. In other words, it is something that is very inward. He is moved with compassion for this leper. The verb denotes not only a pained feeling at the sight of suffering, but also a yearning to relieve it. That's what Jesus is saying to this leper. Remember, everybody else has probably parted from him, and it's just the two of them. And they're all watching this. All the multitude is watching this interaction between the two of them. Okay? And, you know, got me thinking, Jesus was moved with compassion. I talked a little bit about this last week. Jesus is the one we're supposed to be following, right? He's our example. When is the last time you were moved with compassion for someone? You know, or do we have this kind of attitude where, you know, oh, that's too bad. Yeah, that's too bad about that person. Oh, yeah, yeah, somebody should do something about that. And then we just continue on with our life. Where's our focus? Look, I'm not telling you that every need there is out there, you should meet every need. First of all, you're not going to meet the need. But every person you come in contact with, that's what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you are his servant, when's the last time God said to you, hey, I want you to show compassion to that person? Or when's the last time the love of God stirred you so much from the inside out that you had compassion on someone? How many of us have ever been shown compassion from someone? No one's been shown compassion? Look, if you're alive, you have parents. At some point, your parents show you compassion. Okay? But how does that make you feel? Does it make you feel bad? It makes you feel good. And when somebody shows you compassion, do you have their ear then? Don't you? When you show someone compassion, what does it do? It causes them to respond by listening to what you're going to say. See, the whole point of us being Christians is we follow Christ and we serve people to be a servant, is that when we serve them, we can focus on our master, right? That's the whole point. Because if we're in the presence of God on a daily basis, he changes us. He makes us more like him. And then he'll lead us to serve other people. And as we serve other people and we show compassion to other people, sometimes the most unlovable people, and here's the thing too, sometimes it's even family members. Do you want to know that probably the hardest people to share with are family members? And you want to know why? One of the reasons is because they knew you before you got saved. They knew you. Hey, I knew you. What's this about? What is this a phase? Is this a fad? Is this a trend you're going through for now? But the more we're with the Lord, you spend with the Lord, he causes us to be his servant, to serve people with compassion. And when we serve people with compassion, it gives us an ear to people that maybe we wouldn't. It's not just to go out and do things as a community. Look, there's nothing wrong with going out and mowing somebody's lawn, etc. But if that's all you're doing, if there's no point of where showing the love of Christ or gospel or praying, then what is the point? You're just like everybody else. We're supposed to be different. Okay? So it says, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand. And what's it say? It says, it touched him. And that word touch means to fasten oneself to cling to. One commentator even suggested the idea of gripping the leper or an embrace. So Jesus touched him. It doesn't say how. He could have touched him with his hand. He stretched out his hand. But was it he stretched out his hand and brought him forward and embraced him? It could be. Now, doubtless, deeply conscious of the social ostracism that his leprosy had brought him, Jesus' warm touch moved the man's heart and assured him of the true love of Jesus for an outcast like himself. Look, we are not told how long this man has been a leper. We are not even told if he has a family. But imagine having to separate from your family. I have a wife and kids. Can you imagine getting some kind of disease where you had to be quarantined from them? I could never talk to my sons again. I could never touch my wife again, hold her hand, hug her. We don't know how long this man has had this problem. It could be for years. This man is ostracized. Nobody else wants to be around him. And then you have people who are saying, well, that's because you're a sinner. Maybe he did nothing. Look, we're all sinners. Don't get me wrong. But because we have a disease does not mean that is because, you know, okay. In a general sense, yes, all disease comes from the fact of sin, that this is a fallen world. But just because someone has a disease doesn't make them that they did something wrong. How many people do we know who have died of cancer? My sister died of cancer a few years ago. She didn't do anything wrong. She was a believer. But the point is, imagine how that would feel. So, look, Jesus, what does he do? Jesus could have just said, I'm willing, or he will say, I'm willing, be cleansed. He didn't just say it. He touched the man. He touched the man. Because it says he was moved with compassion. Look, it's one thing for us to say the gospel. It's another to actually serve the gospel, if that makes sense what I'm saying. See, it's easy just to say it from a distance, because when you say it, it's a kind of from a distance, but then when you actually get down and dirty, so to speak, with somebody, that's where the love of Christ comes from. But look, back to what I read about leprosy. Leprosy is a picture in the Bible of sin. It's a picture of sin. Just like leprosy, how does sin start? Sin starts small. It always starts small. It always starts with a little compromise here, a little compromise there, until all of a sudden it begins to grow and spread. And then you're living in your sin so much to the point where you're just numb to everything. You know, Paul would say in one of the letters to Timothy, I don't remember which one, he said that when a man's conscience is seared, it is numbed to what he's doing. That whatever he's doing wrong, or she or a woman is doing wrong or sinning, you get so caught up in your sin, you become numb to it. You become numb to it. And see, here's the thing. You know, where I used to go to church, where we came from, my pastor would always say this. He would say this about sin. He would say, sin takes us further than we ever wanted to go. Sin keeps us longer than we ever wanted to stay. And sin costs us more than we ever wanted to pay. That's what sin does in our lives. And look, just because you're a believer in Christ doesn't mean you still don't sin. Excuse me, you do. But when we allow the sin always starts small. You know, it's funny. One of the examples that always comes to mind is when someone who is married, okay, and, you know, we're not supposed to commit adultery, obviously, on our spouses. But on TV and on the movies, it always you know, makes this to be this glamorous thing that somebody comes into the office dressed in, like, a nightie and, hey, let's get together. That's not how it works. How it works is it starts small. So I'll use the example of me being a man. It's like if I went to work starting this week, and one of my coworkers who was a female, we started just talking. And I started having some issues at home, and I started sharing my heart with this woman. And she began to know things about me that my wife didn't even know. See, it starts real small. It starts real small. And then she in turn begins to share about, and let's say she's married too, or maybe she doesn't have to be married, whatever. She starts sharing things. And so what ends up happening is it starts off small and it grows. You guys get the picture. Until eventually it leads into a physical activity. I'm telling you, there are so many. The story I'm telling you is not true about me, but I'm telling you, I know so many people who have gone through that story, who've lived that actual story. Men and women. The woman being the one who is initiating the thing, who's married, or the man. I've heard both sides of it. I've seen it. I've worked with people who've done this. But it's just what sin does. Sin starts small. And see, that's why in the Bible it often will say, you need to, you know, take heed to yourself, keep yourself. And the Old Testament says, you know, take heed to the commandments of God. In the New Testament, Paul would tell Timothy, the young pastor, take heed to himself. You need to take heed to yourself. And I believe it's in Proverbs, a man thinks he stands lest he fall. In other words, you can think you have it all together, but that doesn't mean you can't fall. You can. That's, again, why we have to be in relationship with Christ on a daily basis. And look, he comes to Jesus because he knows that Jesus can heal him. He believes that Jesus can heal him. Jesus is the only one. He is the focus. Just like in real life, guys, in this reality here, Jesus is the only one that can heal you. Jesus is the only one. Because, see, when Jesus heals somebody, what does it do? He does it from the inside out, and he does it completely and totally. And I don't mean just physical healing. He can heal you physically, absolutely. But I'm talking spiritually, too. With your sins, he's the only one that has power to set you free. That whatever you're dealing with, any addiction, alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever, okay, money, he can set you free, and he's the only one. Now, this word for cleansed here. So he says, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, and touched him and said, I'm willing, be cleansed. Okay, cleansed here, again, it means to make clean from physical stains or utensils of food or leper, cleansing to be curing. Same thing as it meant earlier in verse 40. So Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. And he touches the man. And I believe this is like a simultaneous act. As he's saying, he's touching the man, boom, he's healed. Now, can you imagine the reaction of the crowd? It doesn't say it here what the reaction was, but all of a sudden this man, now, obviously they knew he was a leper because he would have, according to the law, had to say unclean, unclean, and come there, and they would have watched this whole thing. And Jesus set him free from this leprosy, brought restoration and healing. One word about this. Okay. When you are sick and you ask for God to heal you, does God always heal you?
No.
No. And in some cases, what happens is God heals you, like my sister, I mentioned, will heal you in the sense that you will die and be in heaven. Now, does that mean we shouldn't stop asking for healing? No. And look, I believe the Bible teaches that the gift of healing is still present today. I know there are some in the body of Christ who think that that gift doesn't exist anymore. It still exists. And the point of the gift isn't to focus on the person who has it. It's to focus on the gift giver. That's God. See, God will use us. You know, you may one day be led of God to pray for somebody, and they actually will get healed. That may actually happen. And it's happened. I've had people pray for me, and I've gotten healed. I think one of the reasons my neck feels better is because you were praying for me. You didn't come out and touch me or whatever, you know, but you prayed for me, and I got healed. I remember one time when we were We were supposed to move from our house we were living in, and my wife and I got up in the morning. My back was in so much pain, I couldn't even get out of bed. It was so bad. My wife put her hands on my back and prayed, and I was healed instantly. So I've experienced it. The point is that God doesn't always heal, but God is in control, and there's a reason. We may not understand this side of eternity, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't stop asking for him to heal him. Some of you who have afflictions, okay, I pray for you weekly that God would heal you. Some of you have been healed through doctors or surgeries, okay? But that's why God put them on earth. And that's another thing. I think it's Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not sure which cult it is that says that you shouldn't go to doctors when you're sick and all that. That's not true either, okay? God allowed doctors to come into existence to help people, for sure. However, God can heal you. God can. And see, often what we do is we don't go to God. We go to everything else above it than God. And see, on the context of what we're dealing with in our lives and the sin in our lives, we'll go to everything else to deal with the sin except for God. Or we'll go to everything else to deal with whatever's going on in our life. You know, I often hear people who are having a stressful day, they'll go and go drinking. That's why one of the things, happy hour, is such a popular thing at businesses. Is, hey, let's go out and drink because we're going to drink our sorrows away. Well, guess what? You drink, you get drunk, and then you throw up, and you wake up the next morning. Guess what? You still have the same problems. You still do. Why don't they go to Jesus? So this idea of cleansing, when Jesus cleanses us, it is complete. He's the only one that can do it. Now, I want you guys to turn here, from here, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament, left-hand turn. Isaiah chapter 6. It's always good when I tell you to turn to a book and I go past it. Isaiah chapter 6. For those of you who read the Old Testament will be familiar with this passage. This idea of cleansing, this idea of being of needing to be cleansed spiritually as well. In verse 1 of chapter 6 says this, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne," this is Isaiah speaking, "high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With the two he covered his face. With the two he covered his feet. And with the two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts.'" Or Lord of hosts, sorry. "The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me. I am undone.'" Which means, let me read. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I will dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, why would I read this? The reason I read this is this. The more you're in the presence of God, the more you realize who you really are, that you are undone before him. The more you are in the presence of God, and how you're in the presence of God? Through prayer. Through being in the Word, and I dare say even fellowshipping together in church, the more you're in the presence of God, the more you realize, whoa, I'm undone, and I need cleansing from my Savior. See, that can radically change your life. See, the more you spend time with God, the more your life will change. I don't know how more to say that or communicate that. Okay? And, you know, you'll say, well, Chris, you're kind of repeating yourself a little bit. Well, you know what? The best teaching is repeating, because the Lord has been just emphasizing this to me over and over again as I've been studying through Mark, is, look, you want to be a servant? The servant first starts by getting instructions from his master. And for that to happen, you got to spend time in my presence. And here's the other thing. When you spend time in my presence, it's going to tell you who you really are and the fact that you do need me. No matter what you do or you're going to do for me, you need me. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it in your own strength. You know, we have way too many churches and Christians today who do things in their own strength instead of doing it in God's strength. And that's important. So back to Mark. Now, so Jesus said, "I'm willing to be cleansed." He cleanses the leper. As soon as he spoke, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Again, this is implying who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? Jesus is God in human flesh. Only God can heal a leper. Okay? Now, verse 43. Now, this is an interesting reaction then. He says, and Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest. The idea there is the high priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Specifically, Jesus wanted him to go to the high priest to show him that he had been healed. This would have been a strong witness to the high priest that what? The Messiah had come. The Messiah was there. The long-awaited Messiah had come because no one had ever been healed like this from leprosy. Now, as I mentioned earlier, in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 talks all about the laws concerning a leper and those with skin diseases. And look, by the way, in case there are some people who believe, well, this really wasn't leprosy, this was just a skin disease. In Luke's account, it says that the man was full of leprosy. So it was leprosy, okay? This is not a non-miraculous event. Jesus healed this man. It was a miracle, okay? Understand that. It was a miracle from God, all right? Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to turn to Leviticus. We're not going to read through all the laws. But I'm going to kind of summarize what the law talked about. So if leprosy was manifested, there must be an investigation on the part of the priest. If there was an actual leprosy, and there was that which often appeared to be such, but not actually so, the first investigation of the priest was concerned with that fact. So in other words, they would go to the priest and they'd look to see if what they had, the skin disease, whatever kind of rash or whatever it was, to first make sure that it wasn't leprosy, to make sure, okay, it may look like leprosy, but it really isn't, okay? Then it says, if the investigation proved that the appearance was false, that it was not the real thing, then the person was segregated for 8 days. Certain religious sacrifices were made and the appearances vanished. But if the leprosy were found to be actual, there followed the segregation of the leper. He or she must be put outside the camp, away from the possibility of coming into contact in any way with any other member of the nation. This means evidently that the leprosy was then considered quite hopeless. Nothing could be done for the leper. The only action possible in its presence was that of segregation, and that in order to the well-being of the community. Understand, if you had leprosy, you had to be segregated and ostracized by yourself. Understand this, though. Doesn't sin ostracize us? The sin that we commit in our lives doesn't often ostracize us. It'll ostracize us from people in our lives, from family members, from coworkers, whoever. We can be ostracized by the sin that we commit. And see, just like with leprosy, in your sin there is no hope. But Jesus provides that hope. Jesus is the only one that can bring healing. Jesus is the only one that can set you free. Jesus is the only one that can restore you. It's Jesus. It's nothing else. It's no one else. It's Jesus. Look, it's great that we fellowship together in church, but if you're looking to me to heal you or fulfill you, don't look at me. I'm just a man. You need to look at the one that I'm supposed to represent. That's Jesus. He's the one who's going to do that. Now, can you imagine this guy would have gone to the high priest, and the high priest was going to have to get out the books or the parchment or whatever, however they kept it, and look at it and be like, wait a minute, how does this work here? This guy was a leper and now he's healed? But here's the problem. Verse 45, however, the man who was healed, the leper, went out and began to proclaim freely. Did he listen to Jesus? No, he disobeyed Jesus. And to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. He disobeyed Jesus. And here's an interesting question then. Why did Jesus want him to not to proclaim what had happened? The focus needed to be on Jesus and what he was saying, not on the miracles itself. Because word was getting out. Why? Because he's performing these miracles. And these miracles are only confirming who he is and what he is saying. So he told him, don't go and proclaim it freely. In fact, you have a specific mission. Go and tell the priest. Go and tell the priest what's going on, because it'll be a witness to the priest that the Messiah has come. But he didn't do that. He went out and started to proclaim it freely. In fact, in Luke it says, so much that what happened was when he did this, there were so many people coming now that it says, so he himself, Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. because there were so many people. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't stop what his mission was, which was preaching and performing miracles from village to village. But what it did was is it frustrated that a little bit. Because number one, he didn't go to the high priest to tell him what had happened. He was cleansed of leprosy. And number two, people then began to come for the wrong reasons. Now, this is interesting to me. This is kind of a negative thing. But let's look at it from a positive direction. This guy was told, don't go tell everybody. And what are we told to do? And what don't we do? Go tell everybody. So in the Gospel of Mark, in the last chapter, he says this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he goes back to heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I guess even cats too. I'm just kidding. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And that doesn't mean baptism brings salvation. It says he who believes first and then will be baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We are to go and preach the gospel. The things that were happening in Jesus' ministry should be happening in our lives. Maybe not to the same scale. But see, look, as we've kind of covered these last 2 weeks, what has happened? Jesus was in the presence of his Father. He was told what to do. He goes and does what God tells him to do. He preaches the gospel with his mouth. He serves in the sense of healing people and praying for them. We are to be doing those same things. And then when he encounters a leper, which in one sense was probably the wicked most thing you could encounter, the most disgusting thing you can encounter, what happens? The holiness of God meets this sin. And what happens? The holiness of God wins out. He cleanses him. And so we are to be about God's business. You know, I told you when we started this book of Mark, you know, from the context of being a servant, what does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean? Sometimes when you're a servant, it means you got to get down and dirty. Sometimes it means you got to get down and dirty in the people's lives and you need to walk with them. Sometimes it means you're going to go places you don't feel comfortable going. Trust me, I know what that's like. But God is calling us to do that. And the more you're in his presence, the more you're going to have that urge and that unction to do it. Verse 45. So however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. And verse 1 of chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days and was heard that he was in the house. We're going to stop there this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. And Father, I pray for us here this morning. Father, I can't help but think about that man who was a leper, who was ostracized, who lost everything because of this disease. He was an outcast. How many people do we know?